chapter 15. And this morning I want to read verses 30 to 41 and then just verses 4 and 5 of chapter 16. So we're going to bring this chapter, as it were, to a conclusion this morning, and then we're going to do something a bit different next week, and then we'll come back, God willing, the week after, and we're going to begin to look at chapter 16 then. But so this morning I'm starting to read at verse 30. It says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Verse 4 of chapter 16. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." So we've spent several weeks now really discussing this, talking about this issue that had arisen in the church, and thinking about how the apostles dealt with that. And then we considered in detail the contents of this epistle, this letter that the elders and apostles in Jerusalem sent out to the churches, giving instructions concerning this matter. And then particularly for the last couple of weeks, we've really, as well as looking at that, we've been seeking really to show how that really applies to us today. And do you know something? I think that's important. It's not sufficient to just read the scriptures. It's not sufficient even just to know what they say. What we need to do is to understand how they apply to us today. You see, it's all well and good reading it, but if we don't do it, the Bible says, we're like the man who looks in a mirror, sees his reflection, goes away and forgets what he looks like. We've got to understand how it applies to our life, and then we've got to work it out. Because mere knowledge is not enough, is it? And so we've been seeking to show how some of this actually applies to us today. And it's been quite surprising to me how certain things worked out over the last couple of weeks. I'll come back to that in a minute. But anyway, what I want us to do this morning is I want us to think now really about what the church did when this letter that the apostles had written was brought to them. I want us to think about what they did with it and how they received this letter, this epistle, these instructions that the apostles sent out. Because it seems to me, as I was looking at this passage again this week, we've got almost like a little snapshot here of church life in the early church. And it gives us some little insights into what they did generally when they gathered together as believers. It doesn't tell us everything that they did in this little snapshot. It tells us that in other parts of the scriptures. I mean, we've just been reading a little earlier certain instructions that Paul gave concerning what we call the Lord's table. And there are different things like that are contained in different parts of the scripture. But we've got a kind of little insight here into some of the things the church did when they gathered together. And I think it's important to look at this, you know, because let's not forget, we're talking here about the church at Antioch. And the church at Antioch was predominantly consisted of Gentile believers. We're not talking about a sort of what today would be described as a messianic congregation or anything like that. There were Jews in the church, but they were predominantly Gentiles here. And there's a pattern here, I believe. There is a pattern. This is really showing the church in every generation, there are some things you should do. There are some things you should be diligent to do. And we've got, as I see it, at least three things here that I can see the church did. Well, at least two things that the church did when they came together. And the third one is really a sort of consequence of that. And so what are the three things? The three things I see are this. First of all, there is the public reading of the scriptures. They did. The second thing is there is preaching and teaching of the word of God that we read about in this passage. And this third thing that I say is really a kind of consequence of that, that there appears to have been a sense of connectedness and concern amongst the believers in a local fellowship like this for the wider church. In other words, for brothers and sisters in churches in other cities. There's a sense of that they are connected. Even though they're not worshipping together because they live in a different city, they feel a sense of connectedness with other churches. And there is a real concern for what is happening in churches amongst the brothers and sisters in other churches. And you'll notice here in verse 31, it says that, let me read that again. When they had read this letter, they rejoiced over its contents. They rejoiced in its encouragement, is what it says. And so my first question this morning is, do you want to be encouraged? Do you want to be encouraged? Do you want to receive encouragement? We all do, don't we? I'm sure we all want to receive encouragement for our Christian life. Do we want to be a rejoicing people? It says they rejoice at its encouragement. Do we want to be a rejoicing people? I trust we do. I mean, who wants to be downcast and miserable? Put your hand up. I'd be amazed if anybody answered yes to that. Although I won't be altogether surprised because it takes all sorts, I suppose. But as Christian people, we want to be encouraged and we want to be a rejoicing people, whatever our circumstances, incidentally. Not just a rejoicing people when everything's, you know, going as we wished it would in our life, but to be a rejoicing people in all circumstances. Well, if you want something to rejoice about, if you want real encouragement for your Christian walk, this passage tells you how to get it and how to get it regularly. So first of all then, my first thing here is we see that when the church gathered together, they read the scriptures. They read the scriptures. So where's that, Ian, in the passage that you just read to us? Where is that? Verses 30 and 31. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Wait a minute, somebody says. That doesn't say they read the scriptures, Ian. That says they read that letter that the apostles and elders sent out from Jerusalem. Well, that's it. That's scripture. No, it isn't. It's a letter that they sent out from the elders of Jerusalem. All right, well, if anybody is thinking that this morning, let me ask you a question. Where is that letter now? It's in Acts chapter 15, verses 23 to 29. That's where it is. And if I may say so, this, not the book of Romans, the Epistle of Romans, is the first epistle that you come across in the New Testament if you read through the scriptures from Matthew to Revelation. This is the first epistle you come across. So, in fact, we might actually entitle this the Epistle of James and the Apostles to the churches at Antioch, Syria and Cilicia. You might entitle it that. Because that's exactly what it is. It is an epistle that has become part of the New Testament scriptures. And don't forget, we pointed out the other week that the things the apostles wrote in that letter were not simply their considered opinion. It wasn't just that this problem had arisen in the church and the apostles sent out this letter and said, listen, brothers, we've had a bit of a think and, you know, it's our considered opinion that you should do X, Y, and Z. No, they claim more for this. They claim the very inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, etc., etc., etc. They are claiming the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These apostles are claiming, in other words, that this is the voice of God. This is the word of God on the matter. That's what they are actually claiming. So, and also you'll recall, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I pointed out that as far as these issues were concerned that they were dealing with, the matter had been established by 3 witnesses. And it says in the scriptures that every matter is established on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. This had been established on the testimony of 3 witnesses. And you can read what they are between verses 7 and 20. There is the witness of the word of God. There is the witness of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there is the witness of personal experience. So they claim that what they're saying is the word of God. And I put it to you, therefore, that it's scripture. This epistle is scripture. Just as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, of Paul's epistles, he calls them scripture. He calls them the scriptures. So, this epistle sent out from the apostles in Jerusalem was read out publicly when the believers were gathered together. And so I put it to you, there's an instruction there to the Church of Jesus Christ, to local fellowships like ours, that we should do the same. The reading of the Holy Scriptures should be a major part of our meeting when we gather together. Arguably, the major part of what we do when we gather together as Christian believers, it ought to be a major part, arguably the major part. Why do I say that? Because this is the Word of God. I'm not just talking about this letter here in Acts 15. I'm talking about the whole thing from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. This is the inspired Word of the living God, isn't it? I believe that, do you? And so really, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of Christ. And so when this is read in our meetings, it's as though Christ himself was speaking to us. It's the Word of Christ. I know I may be the one who reads it, or you may be the one who reads it, but this is the Word of Christ. And it's as it were Christ is speaking to us from himself. It's his Word. And what right-thinking Christian pastor or leader would not want that when the church gathers together? Who would not want that? Surely, only self-seeking individuals who only want to entertain or be entertained. If we come together to share fellowship, Christian fellowship, then that requires that Christ be in the centre of what we're doing. And what could be more dynamic than Christ's word? But I'm baffled at some of the things that I hear these days. The church, so-called church meetings, where the Bible isn't even opened, and people start preaching and they don't even read a quote from the scriptures. What's that all about? Who would not want the word of Christ to be part of our meeting? Surely only those who want to get a kind of, I don't know, a sort of uplift from being somehow spiritually entertained or engaging in a sort of sing-song. But you know, you can get an uplift from having a sing-song. Especially if there's plenty of you singing and you happen to sing right words, all singing off the same hymn sheet, you can get an uplift. But I'll tell you something this morning, you know. That is not the same kind of encouragement as these believers got when they read the scriptures. Because that kind of uplift, come Monday morning, it's gone. And you've got, what do? You can put a CD on and listen to some more music, but it's actually really gone, and you've got to wait for the next time you can get together with a few believers and have another sing song. But the kind of encouragement that comes from the Word of God, it stays. And when you go to work Monday and Tuesday, and it's got even worse by Wednesday, what comes in from the Word of God, the washing of water by the Word, some of it sticks. And it's there, and it's an encouragement, and it lasts. That's where encouragement comes from. You see, the Word of God strengthens. The Word of God builds up. The Word of God brings understanding, and it nourishes the heart. Look at what it says in chapter 16 and verses 4 and 5. They went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. In other words, this epistle. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. They were strengthened by it, you see. That other sort of uplift that people get from whatever it is they do in church, it doesn't strengthen, not really. It can leave you empty after a day or two. Of course, what I've just said begs a question as far as this particular epistle is concerned that they sent out. And the question is, what was so encouraging about the contents of that particular letter? What was it in that letter that caused them to rejoice at its encouragement? Well, let's just read it again. Verse 23. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. Well, what's so encouraging about that? They were encouraged by it. They rejoiced. What's so encouraging about that? Was it just that, you know, the apostles are saying, you know, cheer up, guys. You know, you don't have to get circumcised after all. Is that what they were so encouraged about? No. There is much more to it than that. So I'll give you seven reasons here why they considered this to be encouraging and rejoiced over its contents. Reason number one, because it was sent to them as the word of the Lord. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit to say this to you. It was sent to them as the word of the Lord. The Lord was speaking to them personally, to the churches in Syria, Cilicia, and Antioch. The Lord was speaking to them personally. I think that's encouraging, do you? Reason number two. It came from the apostles of Christ and therefore spoke authoritatively on the issues it dealt with. Issues that were troubling them. It gave them clear and definite instructions concerning the issues they were troubled about. That's encouraging. No grey areas. Somebody said to me once, Bible's full of grey areas. No, it isn't. I dispute that, absolutely. Bible's clear as clear can be. I'm not saying we understand every bit of it, but Lord will reveal it. It's clear. Is God playing some kind of game? You know, kind of giving us the truth. It's all hidden in some kind of big riddle. You know, so he's sort of saying he's give us the truth, but we can't actually find out. No, the word of God is actually clear. I mean, you know, if you want to live your life thinking it's full of grey areas, well, it's your problem. But the Bible is clear. And these were encouraged because it gave them clear instructions from the Lord. Reason three, it showed them that the Lord and his apostles had taken interest in them and cared enough to deal with the issues that were troubling them. That's encouraging. You come to me with an issue, something that's troubling you. I'm not the font of all knowledge, nor do I have all the answers. But I promise this, that whatever the issue, I will take enough interest in that to try to give you an answer. You see, is there out worse than actually you actually take it on yourself to go and ask somebody and they can't even be bothered to actually take even an interest in your situation? I think that's sad. It's discouraging that. But these apostles and the Lord took an interest in the situation, and that was encouraging for them. Reason four, it exposed error and corrected it. That's something to rejoice about. That's encouraging. Well, I know Christians who are not encouraged, well, they say they're not, by the exposing of error. They think, oh, it's a dreadful thing to do, to go and expose error. Rubbish. It's a most important thing to do. If I was going the wrong way, I want somebody to tell me before I fall off the edge. Do you? And if they tell me you're going the wrong way, and you carry on that way, you're going to go over the edge. I'm an idiot if I don't listen to them. If I fall over the edge, it's my own fault then. But if I take notice of them, and I'm saved, I'm encouraged by that. And that's what the Word of God does. It exposes the error and it corrects it. And that's encouraging. Reason five, it guided them to the truth, reaffirming the doctrines of grace. Because you see, these other individuals that had come along, they were trying to bring them into bondage again. Bring them into bondage to legalism and all the rest of it. And as it says in the scriptures, grace produces assurance, it produces joy, it produces peace. Legalism produces bondage and fear. The letter kills, the spirit brings life. And so it kept them from being ensnared by the legalistic stuff that these other individuals were coming on, and it reaffirmed the doctrines of grace. Reason six, it gave instructions in righteousness and practical Christian living. And how we need that. When we're born again, we're not suddenly like, we've got everything sussed, have we? So far, I might be slow, but I've found so far, it's checking all the time I've had so far to even get as far as I've gotten. That's not very far. And the Word of God is full of instruction that gives us guidance for life so that we're not here, there and everywhere. That's something to rejoice about. It brought them encouragement. Reason number seven, this letter even provided examples to follow as role models in the men that they sent with the epistle. And we need that too, don't we? And I'm glad the Word of God is full of role models. In fact, there are people in here where their example is what not to follow. And God suffered that to be in his Word too, so we don't make the same mistakes as them. And then there's other people who not only the Lord Jesus Christ got everything right, of course, but there are other role models that are good role models, and we can take their example from the areas in the life where they got it right. And so in all this, they were encouraged and it caused them to rejoice. And you know, this is what we find in all the epistles of the New Testament, indeed all the scriptures. If we go back to my reasons 1-7, we find all the same things from all of the scriptures. You see, when we when we read the Word of God, we realize, reason number one, that it is just that. It's the Word of the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to us. And I think that is the most encouraging and wonderful thing, that God should choose to speak to me. I'm staggered by that. Think of the immensity of that. God, the eternal, self-existent I Am, who spoke everything into existence, the God of all grace, speaks to him. That blows me away. But this is the Word of God. I'm encouraged by that. It makes me rejoice. It came from the apostles of Christ, and therefore it has authority. The scriptures are authoritative on the issues that they deal with, giving clear and definite instructions. I've already spoken about that. That's the Word of God. I'm not left in the dark. I'm not left, you know, wondering what I should do. I've got the Word of God here. And that gives me definiteness. That gives me a clear direction for my life. Reason three showed that the Lord and the apostles had taken an interest enough to deal with the issues that were troubling them. It's why one of the reasons I read that passage earlier from Hebrews, you know. It says the Lord, you know, he sympathizes with us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that encouraging? Some of the mundane things that we have to deal with in life, some of the issues that face us, sometimes unexpectedly, and we wonder how ever we're going to get by. Well, the Lord sympathizes with us. He knows. And he cares enough about us to speak into those situations. Exposes error and corrects it. The whole Word of God does that. I love that about the Word of God. It exposes error and it corrects it. It doesn't just expose it. Some people like doing that, don't they? Oh, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. They never tell you what's right. But the Word of God doesn't do that. It tells you what's wrong and it tells you what's right. That's the Word of God. That encourages me so much. It guides to the truth, affirming the doctrines of grace, gives instruction in righteousness, practical daily living. It provides examples for us to follow. All these things we find throughout the Word of God. And this, you see, is why the Bible ought to be read when Christians gather together. Christian fellowship, by definition, requires it. The word fellowship means sharing together. Christian fellowship, uniquely, is sharing together in Christ and the things of Christ. That's what it means. So if we want Christian fellowship, then the Word of God ought to have a place of priority in our meetings, our gatherings as Christians. This is, as Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, this is the prophetic word confirmed. How many times has someone read the scriptures in a meeting and you thought to yourself, that's just for me this morning? Maybe some verse that pops out of that whole passage, or maybe the whole thing, and somebody's read it. Maybe me or somebody else has stood up and read from the scriptures and you've thought, wow, that's just for me this morning. How many times I've preached on a certain passage and that even might deal with some kind of almost obscure subject, only to find that that issue came up either for someone or for the church virtually straight away the following week. And you know something, that happened just a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember, I gave as an illustration the thing about halal meat. The day after, that became a massive issue for someone in this fellowship, a school. It became a massive issue. And actually the result of that, and partly the result that we happen to be teaching on it, is actually a great witness has gone out into the school. In a manner, it's, at least it's opened up a subject and some understanding for certain teachers in a school. And then the day after that, on the Tuesday, it's all over the news about Hallow Meet in the northwest of England and stuff like that. It was all in the news. And I thought, man, what a coincidence. You know, I was only speaking on that on Sunday. You know, how often do you talk about Hallow Meet at church? Not very. But that just happened to be the way. Even, you know, Lynn rang me up and said, hey, Ian, Hallow Meet's on the news, didn't you, Lynn? And rang me up. And it was there, you see. And you know, that has happened so many times. I've been preaching on something and it's actually an issue that's come up for someone. I think there's something going on there. I think that's the Lord. But I've also, sadly, I've got to say this too. The number of times that I've actually spoken on something on the weekend, and again, believe me, I don't pick out subjects, me. I don't think, oh, I'll talk about how I'll meet next Sunday or whatever it is. I'll talk about, I don't know, second coming, predestination, whatever. I don't pick a subject like that. I just preach through the scriptures. And what subjects are there come up, and that's what we do. And that's, I consider that the Lord's guidance. I don't know what you consider it as, but I consider that's the Lord's guidance. But you know, sometimes it's been the case, I've been preaching on a certain subject, maybe for several weeks, just because it happens to be here, and certain people weren't here, and then a short space of time later, they come to me with exactly the same issue. And I think to myself secretly, well, if you'd have been there, you wouldn't have even had to mention it, because you would have had the answers, because they came out from the Word of God, but you weren't there. See, this is a living word. It's not a dead letter. This is the living word. And the Lord knows every circumstance we face and even are about to face. And the answers are right here in God's word. And God's able to reveal the answers at just the right time for us. So that's the first thing. The reading of the word of God ought to be part of our gatherings. The second thing is, they had, when they gathered together, they had men who were able to teach and explain or expound the scriptures that were read. So teaching and preaching of the word of God was very much part of the meeting when they gathered together. The Lord provided them with these men who he had given the ability to teach and preach and explain things. Let me turn you to a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read down from verse 11 to 16. And he, that is Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the Lord's ambition for you. That's his aim for you. Not that you remain in ignorance and immature, but you come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's his aim for you. That's his ambition, if I can put it like that. What's yours? What's your ambition for yourself? He wants you to come to a perfect man. And as part of the process of bringing you to that, he has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And it goes on to say that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, again I say, this is important. It's important. We can all read the scriptures at home. And we should do. In fact, I'll go as far as to say this morning that if we're not reading the scriptures ourselves at home, there's something wrong with us. There is something wrong with your Christian life if you are not reading the scriptures at home or getting the scriptures, whether you're reading them or listening to them on a tape or something. If you're not receiving the scriptures at home, something wrong with you. And I only say that for this reason, that if the scriptures, if this is our meat, if this is our milk, if this is our food, if baby doesn't eat, what happens to baby? If you feed baby only once a week on Sunday, what happens to baby? You're not very healthy, is he? So if you're not reading the scriptures, just take it from me, that's a sign there's something wrong with you, and you need to pay some attention there. But thing is, you see, we can all read at home, and we ought to. And we can all get our hands on good Christian books that will help us. Although I would say be careful there. Be careful. Because not everything you read in Christian books is necessarily right. But there are many, many good books that are helpful and will help you enormously. Those who have access to the internet, you know, it's no doubt true that there are many good websites out there and you can get good Christian teaching. But I would say, if I say be careful about books, I say be extremely careful about the internet, because everything's out there. Every form of error and nonsense, as well as some very good stuff. So be extremely careful with all of that. Even so, none of that should replace this. The teaching and preaching and exposition of God's word when Christians gather together. I'll be honest with you this morning. I think something supernatural happens when the people of God gather together ready to receive God's word, and when the preacher preaches with the unction of the Holy Spirit, I think something supernatural happens. That's my view. I really do. What I'm doing this morning, and I mean, who is equal to such a task anyway? But what I'm attempting to do, I should say, in preaching and expounding the scriptures, should never be like a kind of lecture, in my opinion. I do not never set out to give a lecture. And I'm sorry if sometimes that's how it turns out. Because the ministry of the word of God is something else. It's not a lecture, nor should it ever become that. It should be something through which the Holy Spirit edifies and builds up and strengthens the people of God. But you see, there are other reasons why this is important. For one thing, those who place themselves in the position where they're ready to receive what the Lord has for them today, they are in the place where they can receive that, aren't they? You see, you might say, if the Lord wants me to hear something, he can tell me that at home. I can receive it at home. He can give it to me at home as well. Well, I know he can. But if you've ever entertained that thought, let me ask you to stop for a moment and think about what you're saying. Let me give you an illustration. Not a very good one, but it's all I could think of. Gillian likes to watch this in fact, I think it's finished now, but she likes to watch this programme on the television called MasterChef. And in this programme, I don't know if anybody's seen it, but she likes to watch MasterChef, and there's a chef on there called Michel Roux Jr. And Michel Roux Jr. is, I don't know, he's supposed to be like one of the best chefs in the world. Okay, this fella is supposed to be top chef-like. The thing is this, if you want to taste Michel Roux Jr.'s food, I guess you've got to go to Michel Roux Jr.'s restaurant. It would be no use, actually, and if you do, I suppose you've got to pay Michel Roux Jr.'s prices too. But if you want his food, you've got to go to his restaurant. There's no use saying to yourself, well, if Michel Roux wants me to taste his food, he can bring his food to me at home, because I can enjoy it just as well at home as I can in his restaurant. The thing is, if you want his food, you're going to have to go to his restaurant, aren't you? Do you see my point? You have to go to where it's served. Or think about these believers in the church at Antioch. word is out that the apostles have written this letter, answering some of the problems and issues that the church has faced. And they've sent this letter by the hand of certain chosen men, and they are going to be reading the letter and explaining it the next Lord's Day. Do you think those believers in the church at Antioch would say, well, I'm not going? If they want me to understand, hear what's in the letter and understand it, well, they can, you know, they can come and give it to me in my own home, you know. Or if the Lord wants to give us the answer to our problem, the Lord can tell me that at home. Well, actually, yes, he could. But this is his chosen means, you see. This is God's chosen way. Or, to come back to my illustration, this is the restaurant, you see. It's not for us to dictate the terms by which we are willing to receive what God has to say to us. It's for us to appear at the appointed time and receive it. Now, I do know that there are times when we can't, due to circumstances that are beyond our control. We get ill, or other situations arise in our life and we really can't get there. Well, then we should arrange for the elders to come and share the word with us. We can do that, you know. They can do that. But there's no reason for us to miss out when we can. When we can. Trouble is, in an age and at a time when all some people are looking for is a sort of spiritual pick-me-up, and there's no interest in the Word of God, some people won't come. They won't come. And the sad thing is, the only doctrine that many get today is the doctrine that's contained in certain songs that are popular within the church. And the trouble with that is, some of them contain error. Some of those songs. Error, I have to say, that is exposed and corrected in these scriptures, but they won't come and hear the scriptures, correct them, expose them and correct them. They won't. If you want encouragement, you will. You'll apply yourself to that God has given so you can be encouraged. And your encouragement from the Word of God, as I pointed out the other week, comes from two directions, the negative and the positive. The negative is where it exposes all that's wrong, so we can either keep ourselves from it or repent as far as it's concerned, if it's affected us. And the positive, in that it tells us the things God has for us and the things that we need to know, the positive things. And so it's this that sorts us out. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Finally, I'll finish with this. I'm not going to speak long on this bit. As I said earlier, I see here a sense in which these believers in the local church, they had a sense of connectedness to the whole body of Christ. When some of these men went back to Jerusalem, they sent the greetings back to the church at Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas, after a while, they said, let's go back to the churches where we preach the word of God and see how they're doing. They were concerned, you see. They felt a sense of connection with those other believers and a concern for them. They took an interest in what was happening in other churches. Do you have the same mind? The same concern concerning the true church of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about all these, you know, denominations and names or whatever calls itself the church. I'm talking about the true church of Christ. Do you have that sense of connectedness to those brothers and sisters, for example, who are right now 6 foot underground, locked away in some container where they can hardly breathe, and they're kept in there suffering for the faith. Do you have a sense of connectedness with them? Those that are locked up in prisons for the faith. Those who've lost loved ones this year. Seen parents or children macheted before their very eyes. You have a sense of connectedness with them and a concern for them. What about the missionaries on the mission field? What about brothers and sisters in other lands and this land? So we are connected. The church is one body, one bread, one body, one church. Where is it? We'll find out about not what's happening in the whole church, it's too big, but parts of the church. Where is it? We'll find out. It's here. It's in our local fellowship where we can hear, we can get Jen does us the missionary bulletins and things like that, and you can hear what's going on in different places. And so you can have your eyes open to things beyond what's just happening here in Chorley. The local church, I believe, is very important. And I believe these issues, these things we've spoken of this morning, they're important. They're an important part of our life. They're the things that God has given for our well-being. Let's not neglect them. Let's not neglect them, but let's be partakers of all that God has for us. Okay, let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that even as we've been thinking this morning, Lord God, you do know every circumstance we face. You sympathise, you care for us. Lord God, you've given us the answers in your word. You've given us true spiritual meat, that which, Lord God, will build us up and strengthen us, encourage us, cause us to rejoice. Lord God, your word, Lord God, it is not, there's no lack whatsoever. Father God, we sometimes hear of some of these cults and religions, cults that, Lord God, would add to your word and other books and other scriptures and things like that. And Lord God, as if your word, Lord God, somehow is lacking. Not at all. Lord God, it contains all that pertains to life and godliness. This is the word of the living God, that the man of God may be complete, lacking no good thing. And Father God, I thank you that, Lord God, you've made provision for us. And Lord God, it's not that we can't read your word at home. Lord God, we've talked about that this morning. We can and we should. But Lord God, there is something special about gathering together, just as Lord, on a physical level, a social level. It's good to gather with family. It's good to gather with friends and share a meal together. Lord God, it's good for us, Lord God, to come together and share a spiritual meal together, to receive your word, Lord God, as your church gathers together. So, Lord God, even as we do, we pray that you'll bless us. Help us to keep, Lord God, the important things as the important things within the times when we gather together. Lord God, let your word have a prominent place, a preeminent place, Lord God, in this fellowship, in this church. Lord God, let us be, if we've got to be known for anything, Lord God, let us be known for a church that, Lord God, loves your word and, Lord God, preaches your word. And not only that, but, Lord God, knows how it applies and works it out. Father God, let this be so in each of our lives, we ask in Jesus' name.